Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 149, verses 1 through 9, translating our praise into furthering God's program. Not only should God's people be given to praising Him with their lips, but they should translate that praise into action, the action of furthering His program on the earth. Well, Psalm 149, 1 to 9, in its biblical and historical context, teaches this truth, and we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the word this morning, then we'll proceed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us, liberty, to be able to meet here this morning to fellowship around the word. We ask for understanding through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God to obey the word so that we might live in the light of the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the psalm out of the King James Version, or the King's English first, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. The Lord hath taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth with a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the Gentiles and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, we're going to look at this from the Hebrew text. The verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, so we're going to stay with the same numbering system in both. And we translate a Psalm 149 as follows. Praise Yah, and then you supply the word way. In Hebrew, it's actually the term hallelujah. The full expression is hallelujah way, but we get the term hallelujah from this. So praise Yahweh, sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music with him with tambourine and harp. For Yahweh takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of Elohim be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise Yah, and then you supply way again. In other words, it's hallelujah way. So we note significant observations regarding the psalm as follows, and this is where theology has to play a huge part. This psalm, with its cry to arms and war by errant amillennial beliefs in church history, has errantly and tragically been used as a call to arms for Catholic princes at the start of the 30 Years' War against Protestants, and by Protestant Thomas Windsor inciting peasants to rebel at the start of the tragic Peasants' War. Both of those wars were tragedies in human history, but they were all built around amillennial beliefs, and I'm going to talk about amillennial beliefs and how the church erred in coming to that in a little bit, and I'll point out the difference between that and the premillennial beliefs that we have. I'll do that in a little bit. In reality, this psalm was meant for Israel's theocracy, when she was called of God to wage holy war in conquering the promised land from the vile Canaanites. Deuteronomy 20:16-18 with Leviticus 18:26-29, or possibly also for the saints in the establishment of the Messianic kingdom at Christ's second coming, when Christ returns to earth to judge it and to set up his earthly kingdom. That's very different from amillennialism. We'll talk about that in a second. In striking contrast, the work of the church in the current dispensation is not that of establishing Christ's kingdom on the earth as in amillennialism, but the premillennial view that the church is to disciple men to become subjects to the coming King, Jesus Christ, as we believers await the pre-tribulation rapture that is followed by Christ's second coming to earth to set up his messianic kingdom. In other words, we are not supposed to set up the messianic kingdom as in amillennialism. That's Christ's job. He does that at his second coming. We don't. Accordingly, to apply this psalm correctly, we hold that our calling should be to translate the praise we have for the Lord into the action of furthering his work on the earth for this era, namely, that of making disciples in alignment with Christ's Acts 1:8 directive. It's interesting when the disciples asked Jesus, "Are you going to establish the kingdom at this time?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his hands, but you shall be witnesses of me in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what the church is supposed to do. We're not supposed to set up the kingdom, but Christ gave to the church the disciples at that time, Acts 1:8. That's where you go into the world and make disciples of all men. Now, one day, we will see Christ administer vengeance on the world for its sins. That's what 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9 is about. But our part is not to seek the administer of that vengeance, but to leave vengeance with God to administer at Christ's return and instead occupy ourselves with God's call in this era, using our spiritual gifts from him to serve the Lord in the local church. The assignment that God has for us is to use the spiritual gift that God has given us. And each of us has a gift, and it's a very, let me point it this way, it's a very focused gift. God doesn't have one Christian do all the works of the church. That Christian has one area of specific gift, and that's where the Lord wants him to use it. And only when the believer is using that gift in that area is he actually obeying the Lord. That means that the ministry that God gives us is the ministry that is going to actually be easy for us, because it's a ministry that we've already been spiritually gifted for. So if we stay with that area for which we are spiritually gifted, everything works out fine. Also, the call to praise with God with dancing and use of the tambourine and harp is a culturally conditioned call, applicable directly to ancient Israel, but different from the actions of God's people in many places of today's world. If you go to Israel and they have one of their national holidays, and you go to the city of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or something, you'll see these people, especially outside of the Jewish synagogues or whatever, they'll be dancing, or they'll be going around in circles. They'll have men and women in mixed groups, and they'll swing, hit the tambourine and go back and forth. It's something like our country line dancing, but anyway, it's different. But that's what they would do. That's a culturally conditioned thing. In many circles today, that type of activity is not acceptable. In fact, there are many Christians today who don't go to any type of dancing, don't get involved in any dancing at all, because they believe it's an act of the world, and we need to respect that. But we should praise the Lord in the realm of music, which all people have, but in ways that are edifying in our cultural framework and our local churches. So the lesson is, the psalmist called God's people to praise the Lord from the heart, but then to translate that praise into action by performing the calling God had for them to wage holy war and inflict God's vengeance on the nations, the glory of the saints of God. So in application, may we not only praise God, but translate our praise into the action of fulfilling his calling for us on earth. May we recall that the church today is not a theocracy as was ancient Israel under the law, and as God's saints will be in Christ's second coming. That we are not to wage holy war on the lost, but as premillennialists to disciple them to become subjects of the coming King, Jesus Christ. Now, I said I would clarify this whole thing about amillennialism versus premillennialism. Let me go through this all again. In about the third or the fourth century AD, a group of Christians down in Alexandria, Egypt, decided to follow the teachings of one of the Jewish writers of the time, and that is to treat prophecy and scripture as a whole figuratively. And the reason they did that is because they thought that they could make Christianity sellable
to the pagan world that was into Platonic philosophy or Plato's philosophy at the time. Now, this created a tremendous amount of heresy. And so all of the church fathers who were from Alexandria later were condemned as heretics by the church. Fast forward to Bishop Augustine of Hippo, Bishop of Hippo. And Augustine said what the church fathers did back there in Alexandria was wrong. So we need to treat scripture literally except for prophecy. So let's continue to interpret prophecy figuratively. When he did that, the church was equated with Israel of the Old Testament. So what you've got is the Israel in the Old Testament is viewed as the New Testament church in hidden form, and then the church is in the New Testament is Israel in hidden form. So they've actually matched the two. When you do that, then you make the church bring in the kingdom of God, because remember, the kingdom of God is going to come in under Israel as Christ comes back at his second coming. If the church brings in the kingdom of God, guess what? The church needs to be active in war. It needs to be active in politics. It needs to be active in government. So it actually takes control of the government. This is the belief of the Roman Catholic Church. This is also the belief, increasingly, of mainline Protestantism. And sadly, it's also becoming quickly a belief system of what we call as Reconstructionism or Dominion theology in evangelical circles, where we have to be actively involved politically and government-wise and so forth, and even in the military, actively involved as the church to take control of all of these phases. Now, premillennialism doesn't do that. In premillennialism, we treat prophecy as well as the rest of the scripture literally. Now, it's true that there's symbolic language in Revelation, but you'll notice when we went through the book of Revelation, we treated it literally, but we decoded the symbolic language. And it reads like a newspaper. And that's what John meant it to be. When you translate scripture literally, there's a distinction between the church and Israel. The church is raptured before the tribulation, here at the piano, right? Before the millennial kingdom and so forth. And then the church comes back. The church comes back to earth at the second coming of Christ. Christ sets up his kingdom. We're with him, but he sets it up. We don't. And he sets it up ruling as the king of Israel, which eventually it becomes a dominating nation that is the empire that controls the world at the second coming of Christ. So when he sets it up at his second coming, yes, he comes back. He comes with war. He kills 200 million soldiers at one time with the breath of his mouth and so forth. But that's for Christ to do. That's not for us to do. He sets up a political realm, a new government realm, the military and so forth. But that's his doing. So our job is not to take control of the government, not to take control of the political system, not to take control of the military. Our job is to disciple people now, to become subjects of the King of Kings who's coming. Because what's going to happen, we're going to be raptured out of the world before the kingdom of God is established on the earth. We're out of here. We go to be with the Lord. And what we want to do is see as many people go with us as possible so that they escape the Great Tribulation period. But the church is distinct from Israel. So we're premillennialists. We believe that that there is an actual millennial kingdom that is coming that is going to be ruled by Christ. But we're going to be raptured before then. So we separate from the world's politics and the government and the military as an institution. Individually, yes, we can become soldiers and we can be involved in politics individually in the government, but as an institution, as a church, we are distinct from that. We are called out to be separate from the world in every way. And our goal is to make disciples of individuals for the future kingdom as premillennialists. And that's the big difference. That's why when we take a psalm like this, Psalm 149, we look at it and we say, okay, that's talking to Israel. That's a theocracy. We are not a theocracy. But what is the program from God for us today? The program today is not to be going after the Gentiles with a sword and killing those and so forth who are in violation of God and so forth. Our job is to disciple men. Discipling. So That's the big difference. And that's why when we read a passage like this, we run it through the sieve of our dispensational orientation, and we come out and we avoid reconstructive theology, dominion theology, and we avoid all sorts of problems. Because let's face it, if we're going to take the post-tribulational view of the amillennial, which is very, very close, then the ministry of our church needs to be very different from what it is. Really should be. It should be activism, just like the Catholic Church, activism like so many evangelicals. But we haven't gone in that direction. And it's because we take Scripture literally. Okay, I've thrown a lot at you this morning, but this is one of those important passages that has to be clarified. I have to clarify it, and I wanted to clarify it this morning. So we'll open it up. If you have questions, feedback on the passage, fine. Or if there's something else that has come up, that's fine. Feel free to address that.